2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read verses 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. May God bless his word today. Let me begin by saying, we acknowledge the traditional and original owner of this land, past, present and future. We respect and honour the traditions, teachings and customs of the traditional owner. Furthermore, we acknowledge that the traditional owner is the creator of this land we are in and the creator of all things, that he alone is worthy of honour and adoration and glory, and that we will bow before none other. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is Jehovah, the one true God. The Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God and Saviour of the world, and the Holy Ghost, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. To this God alone be glory throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There's our acknowledgement of country, if you will. Well, in Australia today, we're seeing an ever-increasing promotion and glorification of Aboriginal culture and religion, while at the same time, a demonisation of our British heritage. We're seeing it just on every front. The banning of non-Aboriginals from landmarks such as Ayers Rock, this idea of constitutional recognition, dividing our foundational document along racial terms. Australia Day being banned even in certain jurisdictions and regions, being called Invasion Day even. So-called smoking ceremonies being held at events, even at our federal parliament house to drive away evil spirits, as they say, and many other places we're seeing this glorification of this religion. And then we come to the so-called welcome to country and acknowledgement of country rituals, which were invented back in the 1970s to be performed at public events, and in recent years have become ubiquitous. They're everywhere, and even mandatory in certain jurisdictions such as New South Wales. Any government function has to have these things. And these rituals are often accompanied by smoke ceremonies and music and dancing and so on. So that's the world. But what about those who profess Jesus Christ? Of course, they want to follow the world, these churches, apostate churches. And now these apostate churches are incorporating these so-called indigenous protocols into their services. The Uniting Church, parts of the Anglican Church, Hillsong, they have the acknowledgement of country, and many others. It's creeping in, even to church services. Well, is there anything wrong with that? Is this ceremony, as they say, a harmless paying of respect to elders and even a means of reconciliation? Or is it a heathenish, blasphemous act of idolatry that robs God of his glory and attempts to unite light with darkness? Make no mistake, it's a religious ritual, this acknowledgement of country. And no religious ritual is amoral or neutral. That means amoral means it's neither good or bad, right or wrong. If it's religious, it has to be one or the other. It's either true worship of the true God or idolatrous worship of devils. And so we need to use discernment here, and we need to follow the commands of the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, only that which is good. And 1 John 4 verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And we're at the place we're at because people aren't following these commands, and they're just believing every spirit that comes in whatever guise, because they think, well, this is good. This is going to help people or reconcile people. No, we need to try these spirits by the word of God. And so this is what I hope to do today as we think about the acknowledgement of country ceremony. The first point I would make is, it is diabolical idolatry. What is idolatry? It's to worship false gods or to worship the true God falsely. That comes down to the first and second commandments of the Ten Commandments. And you can read about them in Exodus 20, verses 1 to 6. But thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. Anything else is idolatry. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God is not worshipped by images. And all that is idolatry. So the acknowledgement of country is a confession that the false gods, teachings and religion of Aboriginal tradition are valid. That's what people are doing when they pronounce this acknowledgement of country, and those who assent to it, they're saying, yes, we agree with this false religion and these false gods. Just to give you this is a sample of what might be said in an acknowledgement of country, if you haven't heard one before. We acknowledge the traditional owners of country throughout Australia and recognise their continuing connection to land, waters and culture. We pay our respects to their elders, past, present and emerging. That's the type of thing similar that they will use. So why is this idolatry? Well, it removes God as creator and Lord of the earth, as Psalm 24 explicitly says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. He made it, it's his, it belongs to him. It's his land, it's his country. And he's the custodian of it. So it removes that position and replaces him with false deities, ancestral spirits and elders, as they're called. Furthermore, it confuses the creation with the creator. And they talk about the mythology of their religion is called the dream time. You might have heard of the dreaming or the dream time. This was when the creator beings with supernatural powers formed the topography of the land. It started out just flat, desolate, formless land. These spirits or these creator beings, they came along, and as they went through the land, they made these different formations, mountain ranges, all the rest of the creeks and what have you. And these beings were in the forms of animals or plants, yet were part human. Unusual creatures, they say, formed this land. And certain land features are said to be the marks or the remains of these gods. There's all legends. This is where these legends come from. This god did this, serpent god did this, and that's why the rock looks this shape or whatever. But more than that, modern day Aboriginals are claimed to descend from these beings. You see how there's a confusion of the god and the creation, and it's all mingled together. It's all one thing. And so this is a form of ancestor worship. These creator spirits, they're ancestor spirits. And these people today apparently descended from them. So it's a form of ancestor worship. There's a worship of these ancestor spirits. In this religion, the names, and when an Aboriginal dies, the names and the images are not to be spoken or viewed. You know, why is that? It's part of their worship system, this ancestral worship. Something else that's very important, and I don't think a lot of people understand this, is the term country. This welcome to country or acknowledgement of country. Oh, country, well, that's just, you know, that's the land, you know, that's the bush and all the you know, the real estate. Yeah, that's the land and everything. That's what we think. But no, it's a lot more than that. It's a broad, almost abstract term which encompasses many things. It's often written with a capital C, almost deified. It's a religious term, no less. It includes the creation spirits. Listen, this is a quote from an Aboriginal website. For Aboriginal people, country does not just mean the creeks, rock, outcrops, hills and waterholes. Country includes all living things. It incorporates people, plants and animals. It embraces the seasons, stories and creation spirits. Country is both a place of belonging and a way of believing. Acknowledgement of country. This is a whole... It's acknowledging these gods and this whole system of belief. And it's paying respect to devils, no less. So we need to understand what this country is all about. And so you think about that. Is this something that a Christian or a church should be engaged in, acknowledging devils? What it is pantheism, which blends God with the created universe. Pantheists direct their worship to created things rather than a transcendent creator who is distinct from his creation. No, they've blended it all together, creator and creation. Why have they shut down the Ayers rock climb? Because it's sacred. What's sacred? Holy. It's something that we have to revere. It's a rock. No, it's not just a rock to them. There's gods and spirits associated with it, see? It's part of their belief system. I was evangelizing a fellow one time, and he held to this religious system. And I was trying to tell him about the true God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, well, I have God all around me. When I go for a walk in the bush, God is in that rock, and God is in the trees. You know, and this is, people actually believe that. And this is what we're acknowledging when we acknowledge this, the country and so on. And what this pantheism is a demonstration of the depravity of man, worshipping and serving the creature more than the creator. That's Romans chapter 1. You're familiar with that. Verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's exactly what it is. Paul's not specifying, oh, this certain group in this part of the world. He says this is what man does when he operates independently of God. No, but the eternal God is distinct from his creation. He is not part of his creation. Now, what is the role of the creation? Well, it declares his glory, his eternal power and Godhead. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And Romans 1:20, the invisible things of him, that's God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has given all of the creation, its splendor, the heavens, the earth, and all these wonderful things to show that this is a powerful and almighty God who made all this. And we are to worship him, not worship the creation. Worship the one who made it. And so there are powerful demonic forces operating in Aboriginal pantheism. People say, well, what's the harm in it? They've got all these spirits that they, you know, believe in and they pay reverence and respect to. They've just made it up. There's no reality to it. No, there is. All these false gods and spirits are not merely imaginary concepts, but real demons. Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. I thought they were just worshipping idols. They were worshipping devils, the Bible says. And then New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Well, I thought, what are the, were the Gentile pagans sacrificing to that Paul was talking about? To their idols? To their gods? He said, no, they're sacrificing to actual devils. Because behind all those false gods are real devils. And you have this smoking ceremony ritual. Again, it's demonic. And they essentially confess the demonic element to it. They say it drives away evil spirits. So they're confessing there are evil spirits there. And this smoking ceremony has a role in that. But it doesn't drive them away. How could it drive these evil spirits away? It does the opposite. It gives devils access to those who participate in them. And so it's a demonic ritual. And you know, it's a shocking thing to see our federal parliament participating in demonic rituals. It's an awful, it bodes awfully for the decisions that they're going to make by just inviting all these devils in to the parliament. And how sad it was earlier this year in January to see Scott Morrison participating in a smoke ceremony. And you know, people say, well, but he's a Christian. Well, you know, can we serve God and idols at the same time, as we just read? Okay, we need to wake up to these things. And so, and the churches who adopt these protocols are engaging in syncretism. Syncretism is the blending of multiple religious beliefs. We'll take some of this belief, we'll take some of this religion, we'll just incorporate it into our worship. That's what they're doing. That's what the Israelites did. They incorporated the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth into their worship of Jehovah. And just as they did that, so do apostate churches incorporate the worship of Aboriginal pantheism into their worship of Christ. They're just bringing this paganism into the church. And you know, in a way, we shouldn't be surprised, because the Bible tells us this will happen. And it will only increase as the end of the age approaches and the global one world ecumenical religion is manifest. This is what we're working towards. We'll just all bring all the religions together. We don't want divisions and all these things. So that's what's happening. So it is diabolical idolatry. Secondly, it has a divisive influence. People say, oh, this is for reconciliation. We'll bring in these protocols. This will bring reconciliation in. No, it does the opposite. It produces enmity, not reconciliation. And but what are they actually doing? This leftist socialist idea. What it is, it makes one group perpetual victims whose grievances can never be satisfied. You can say sorry a million times. You can make restitution till you have nothing left. You can do all these. It will never be enough. The grievances will never be met. So that's for one group. This is what they're creating. And the other group become perpetual oppressors whose guilt can never be atoned for, so that the two can never actually be reconciled. They actually want the anti-reconciliation. They want these two groups at enmity against each other. And this is what acknowledgement of country and all these things are achieving. They don't want equal laws and rights for all. They want a special set of laws for this people and then laws for the rest of us. They don't want equality. Now, I don't even like using this term, but just so you know, and you know when you hear it, this term intersectionality, it describes the dividing of people according to their identity and ranking their privilege. So you have different identities. It's got to be an ethnic identity, a gender identity, a sexual orientation identity, and there's a great hierarchy of privileges, right? And then, so, of course, the most privileged is the white heterosexual male. And the idea is those who are privileged, they need to be knocked down and brought down to and destroyed and take their privilege taken away. This is the concept. This is what they're working towards. It's dividing people. And so it's not reconciliation at all. What is true reconciliation and how is it achieved? It only comes through the atonement of Jesus Christ. This is how we have reconciliation between man and God. Romans 5 verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about this as well. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so, and he goes on to say in those verses, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so the believer becomes reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and he takes this message out to the world and says, now you can be reconciled to God as well. That's the gospel. Be reconciled to God. That's what we're telling people. And you can have that reconciliation through Christ. But he also brings reconciliation between men. Between men. And the Bible talks about this as well. Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. All right, and so he's talking about Jew and Gentile. There just seemed to be an eternal separation between them. But through the cross, he's made them one people. Those distinctions are just removed. And that's what it does for all people. When we all come to the cross, we all admit we're all sinners and that Jesus is the only Saviour. And you know, the ground is simply level at the foot of the cross, as they say. That's reconciliation. And so, so it produces enmity, not reconciliation. It promotes racism, not cohesion. The Aboriginal industry, and it's an industry, and a lot of the people who are running it are not even Aboriginal, but this industry seeks to encourage racial distinctions. This is their business model. If there's no distinctions, they're out of their industry falls apart. And so these protocols, apologies, constitutional recognition, and so on, only make the division greater. It just increases it. And if I can maybe adapt a famous quote, they want people to be judged by the colour of their skin, not by the content of their character. That's what it is. It's all about what your skin colour is. So, but the Bible, on the other hand, is the complete opposite. The Bible teaches only one race, the human race. We all descend from one man, Adam. Acts 17, 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Where do all nations come from? One man, one blood. And so, you know, because people will hear something like this, and if there's anything critical of Aboriginal culture of religion, it's racist. This is the opposite of racism. And let me state very plainly that the ethnicity of a people group has no bearing on their morality. It's not that some people are more wicked because of their skin colour. That's got nothing to do with it. For instance, some of the most barbaric acts in history were committed by whites. Stalinist Russia, Nazi Germany. I mean, that's barbarism and cruelty on a scale that it's inconceivable. So it's got nothing to do with ethnicity. It is not skin colour that drives man to cruelty and barbarism, but his rejection of God. That's the root cause of this. And any group, any nation, any culture, any ethnicity that turns its back on God will descend into the darkest depravity, idolatry and inhumanity. Again, Romans 1, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's all the characteristics of people who say, we don't want the true God. We're going to worship idols. God says, I'm giving you up to what you're asking for. Reprobate. And you'll see that in any culture that turns its back on God. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So it's not only those who commit those things, it's those who take pleasure in them and say, well, this is a good culture and religion. He says, you're worthy of death. But in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. And so these things are done away with. Colour, ethnicity, it's done away with. It brings all people together. That's what we're working. This is true reconciliation. So the opposite of that is partiality, what the Bible calls being a respecter of persons. That is sin. And it's forbidden in the Bible. Proverbs 24:23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. And so when judgment is made, you don't show a different favour to someone who's rich or who's of a different class or a different race. Everyone's treated the same. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. The world wants partiality. Oh, this group needs to have special privileges because of their race. In Jude 16, this is the characteristics of apostates. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They admire certain people because they prefer them because it advantages them. It's what we're seeing all around us. All right, so it promotes racism, not cohesion. It propagates lies, not truth. It's based on fiction. So you'll find certain people talking about the first Australians or the first nations, first peoples. That's not based on historical fact. Again, it's segregating. Oh, there's the first peoples, then there's the rest of you. Segregation. Modern day Aboriginals are not the first people to inhabit this land. There is thought to be multiple waves of migration to this continent, each new wave conquering the former, and if I can use this word, colonising them. Who are the colonists here? But people prefer fiction to reality. And Aboriginals have not inhabited this land for 40,000 plus years. And that figure, 40,000, was probably, 10, 15 years old. It got shifted to 60,000, then 80,000. I found 120,000 years now, and probably in a couple of years it'll be 200,000. How do they, on earth did they come up with that? What historical records have they got? The earth is only about 6,000 years old. So that it shows that to be a complete lie. Furthermore, the flood was about 4,400 years ago, when everyone except for Noah and his family were destroyed. So any migration to this continent had to have happened after that. Now, no doubt groups have been here for thousands of years, but not 40,000 plus. We need to really think about the truth here. And the idealization of Aboriginal history, society, and culture is deception. People used to talk about the idea of the noble savage. And this idealization that there was some sort of paradise before 1788, which was just all thrown into, was all destroyed by the British. This is what people think. And there's a recent book which was produced suggesting that the pre-colonial Aboriginals were farmers, lived in permanent structures, and people want to believe these things. But what are the facts? Aboriginal existence pre-colonisation was a continual struggle for survival in a hostile environment. I mean, it was brutal. I mean, all the time was spent for hunting and gathering and just trying to find enough food to survive. And it was a tough existence. Tribal warfare was a continual threat. So much bloodshed and warfare between the tribes. And women, particularly, were the continual victims of violence. And, the paleopathologists have studied these things, have examined the bones of, ancient bones, looked at the craniums of Aboriginal women. They found in certain areas these female head injury frequency was about 20 to 33% of female craniums as they dug up the bones, often in the back of the head. Okay, and the most extreme results were on the south coast from Swanport, Adelaide, with female cranial trauma as rates as 40 to 44%, 2 to 4 times the rate of male cranial trauma. Okay, so it was brutal. I mean, it was awful, especially if you're a woman. Initiation ceremonies involve brutalization and molestation of children. And what a lot of people don't realize is that around 73%, that's a 2009 statistic, probably less now, but 73% of Aboriginals identify as Christian rather than with native paganism. But if you just watch the mainstream media, you'd think, well, the vast majority of them are dancing around in corroborees. No, the majority profess to be Christians. And there's many wonderful, godly Aboriginal Christians, a good testimony of the grace of God. So we need to be careful about these things. It has a divisive influence. And thirdly, it is a damnable ideology. Those who follow Aboriginal religion will perish in hell. And that's not just for that religion. It's true for every belief system outside of biblical Christianity. There is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other God. No other Saviour. Who else died for our sins? Nobody. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not the gods of the dream time. Only Jesus saves. The Aboriginal system also teaches a continual cycle of reincarnation. So when an Aboriginal dies, they believe that his or her spirit will return through the birth of another Aboriginal child. Let me quote from an Aboriginal website. When a woman conceives, it simply means that one of these spirits has gone inside her, and knowing where she first became aware that she was pregnant, the child, when born, is regarded as the reincarnation of one of the spirit ancestors associated with that spot, and therefore it belongs to that particular totemic group. Reincarnation. And, I read before the acknowledgement of country. It references elders past, present, and emerging. So now you understand what that emerging of the elders comes from. They're the ancestors emerging through the new generation, through reincarnation. That's where they come from. Are we really going to acknowledge and show respect to reincarnation? But this denies the biblical truth that man dies once, then faces the judgment of God. It deludes people. I mean, how much more comfortable will a person go facing it, going to death without Jesus Christ, if they think, well, my spirit's just going to come back in another person? That's a lie of the devil. And then judgment follows death. So it is the duty of Christians not to promote this damnable religion, but to reprove it and to point people to Jesus Christ. The ecumenists, by sanctioning their idolatry, mythology, pantheism, reincarnation as legitimate and acceptable, are complicit in their damnation. They're saying this is acceptable. We respect this religion, and it's like you're saying we're happy for you to continue on your way to hell. How hateful, how unloving is that? I wonder, can you picture the Apostle Paul at the Areopagus saying, "Ye men of Athens, I acknowledge the elders of this land and your spiritual connection to your idols and their temples." It's not what he said, was it? He stood up, he rebuked their idolatry, he admonished them to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ. That's our example. And so idolaters must be turned from their vanities to the living God. When Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra and these idolaters were going to worship them, Paul and Barnabas said in Acts 14, verse 15, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein." That's the message. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, Paul commended these people. They were idolaters. He says, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What do we want for people, for all people, to turn from their idols, whatever idols they are? They might be the idols of wealth or ambition and all idols of self, turn to the living God and the true God. And we are commanded to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Is the acknowledgement of country an unfruitful work of darkness? Absolutely. Have no fellowship with it. Don't bring it into the church. Instead, reprove it. Reprove it. All right, so this acknowledgement of country, what it is, it's tokenism. As are things like the national apology, constitutional recognition, and it does nothing to heal the real social problems in many Aboriginal communities. It just makes people feel good, oh, we've acknowledged this thing. Meanwhile, there's so many problems that nobody is doing anything to fix. How does the acknowledgement of country help the wife who is beaten every night or the child who's being abused? It does nothing. It's tokenism. It's sentimentalism. And it's ironic, I find, that the promoters of these things call themselves progressive. Progressive. They want to take us from light to darkness, from truth to error, from God to idols. Does that sound progressive? It sounds rather regressive, doesn't it? That's what it is. It's going back, going backwards. And so if Christians truly love Aboriginals, they'll give them the one thing that will truly help them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sending out missionaries, with the gospel and with Bibles, teaching men to love their wives and bringing a wonderful life to people where there's so much trauma and tragedy. That's the answer. And as we look more broadly around the world today, these contemporary revolutionary movements under the various guises of environmentalism, anti-fascism, Black Lives Matter, you'll find that they are increasingly adopting religious practices. You see them, what they're doing now? They're bowing the knee. It's a form of worship. Bowing the knee. To what? To who? To which God? There's martyrology. And there's images now being produced of George Floyd with a halo and with wings on. Become a saint, a martyr, of an object of worship. Many other elements of worship tied to these revolutionary movements. And also with the Aboriginal welcome and acknowledgement of countries. What it is, it's a manifestation of Mystery Babylon idolatry. Remember Revelation chapter 17, which is presently at work and will hold global dominance in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's Mystery Babylon. That's exactly what it is. The great whore. And so their incorporation into churches is an indication of the apostasy of the last days. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Departing from the faith. Departing from what the Bible says. Bringing in idolatry, syncretism, all these things. Right now, in the age we live in, today, the idolatrous, anti-Christian acknowledgement of country is an optional ritual at civil or church meetings. But one day, it will be mandatory for churches to render homage to heathen gods, just as the ancient Christians were required to confess the Roman emperor as Lord and offer incense to him or be killed. You'll have a choice. You acknowledge these false gods, or you can suffer the consequences. That's what we're coming to. That's where it's headed. Are we prepared for that? It's an acknowledgement. What's acknowledgement? It means to recognize the importance or quality of. So if it's wrong to acknowledge Aboriginal idols, what should we be acknowledging as Christians? Here's just a few things. We must acknowledge Jesus Christ, 1 John 2:23. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. We must acknowledge the might of God, Isaiah 33, verse 13. Hear ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. That's what we should be acknowledging. We must acknowledge the truth. Titus 1 verse 1, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. We must acknowledge our sin. Psalm 32 verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Have you done that? Are you acknowledging your sin to God? Jeremiah 3 verse 13, I should say. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. And what else? We must acknowledge God in all our ways. Proverbs 3 verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's the acknowledgement that we need to be making. You know, God is a jealous God. Exodus 34 verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. That's even his name. Isaiah 42 verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He's jealous for his name and his glory. And it's very important that he alone is worshipped and glorified. and none else. And so if you claim to be a Christian, you must be jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That's what Elijah said of himself. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And you remember he was at Mount Carmel against all the Baalites and the prophets of Baal, and just him standing against them. We must be like Elijah, very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and stand against the apostasy of our time, regardless of the cost. Amen.